Paul was born in the Congo, right? So he speaks, obviously, French. And he does, him and his wife, Charlotte, evangelize everywhere they go, but especially in French Africa, in the Congo area. And God has used them mightily to win thousands and thousands of people to the Lord. It's been an amazing journey for them the last few years. Paul used to be at, Children's Bible Hour? Oh. Back to God. Okay, Back to God for many years before that. So you might have heard him if you're an old timer like me on the radio before. So, but he also has a story for us about a woman that we were able to help. God, Paul submitted a request for funding for a woman who had some major problems in her hip and needed to be repaired and did not have the money to do that. And True Life was able to get involved in that project. And maybe could you share a little bit on that? I think, Noah, you got a picture of her you can bring up. So go ahead, Paul. Come on up and tell us a little bit about that.
Thank you.
Yeah, please welcome Paul.
Yeah. One. Am I on?
You are.
Okay. So that lady there, I even forgot her name. But in January, Charlotte and myself were, Lydia. So we were in Chad. Chad is in Africa. And Chad is, I think, like 70% Muslim. It's a tough, place. We were there with Charlotte. I was teaching, and then one morning they said, "Pastor, could you come with us? We're going to go to a funeral." I said, "Okay, who died?" "A pastor died." I said, "Okay, I should go." So we went there, and I saw her sitting there, sad. And then, but we greeted her. She didn't stand up. So I asked my brother, friend who was with me, said, "No, we believe." They said, "We believe the reason her husband died, because he just died suddenly. He was at church. The pastor was at church. And then he said during a prayer meeting, he said, 'I have to repent.'" People ask, "What?" He said, "Yes, I've been angry at God," the pastor. He said, "I've been angry at God because nothing works in my life. And my wife is in a big mess." So people said, "Why?" Because when she was working somewhere, the company paid for her to go have all her hips replaced. Now in Africa, when they do that, they leave rods and bolts and everything in there. Then you have to come back 5 years later to have them removed through another surgery. Guess what? She was fired from her workplace. And 5 years later, there was no money for her to go get those things removed. So she couldn't walk. Her husband had no money. So he was mad. He says, "Lord, these are problems. Why aren't you helping me?" So he was mad in his heart. He repented publicly. Guess what? The next week, at the same prayer meeting, he sat there and went to the bathroom, came down, collapsed, and died. And the pastor said, "We believe he was depressed because he didn't know, because his wife was in so much pain, and he didn't know what to do." So he died, and then they buried him, and I went home, but I couldn't sleep. I said, "Lord," the Lord kept sending that lady's picture that you got to help her. I said, "But Lord, I have no money." I asked them. They said it's going to take $6,000. I said, "But if you raised half, could we help you with half?" They said, "Yes, the church could raise $3,000 if I could raise $3,000 here in the U.S. I said, "I'm going to come and ask churches here to help." So I wrote to my good brother here. I said, "Could you help?" There were four churches that helped, and we had the $3,000 and sent it there. And then 2 days ago, they sent me the pictures of her. We showed you the good one because we also had the surgery and all that. She flew to Tunisia. In this picture, she looks so happy. I mean, this is not her. She's so happy. And then the guy who wrote to me said, "She can't wait to get rid of the crutches. She just want to walk." But the doctor said, "Please go slow. Don't run yet." I'm sharing this to tell you the impact that you, this church right here, is having in the world. She doesn't know you. But she is walking because this church here gave money to show love. You know. So I would like you to take this seriously. That the Lord is using you to impact others. Your church doesn't only help with that. Some of you here give money to our ministry. Your church gives money to our ministry so we could go to Africa. I'll come to you. No, I tell you, I'm tired really physically because we spent a whole month, last month, July and August, in Congo and Angola. We worked tirelessly. We have seen the power of the gospel. I was there in Congo. We had 800 pastors come for 3 days of training. It was beautiful because we would train in the morning from 9 to 12 or 1. And then in the evening, all of us will go to an open field, like a soccer field. 8,000 people showed up to listen to the gospel. And I preached just simple messages. We had thousands come forward for prayer. We have hundreds who came to receive Jesus for the first time. You know, when you see a person who never knew Jesus coming forward, sobbing, and says, Lord, I give my life to you. I mean, what else do you want? And then we flew from there to Angola, an ex-communist country. There we had 1,126 pastors come for 3 days of training. And I remember the last Sunday, I was so tired. And the church begged me, said, please, we have about 500 young youth. We want you to preach to them. I said, I can't do that because I already have two sermons lined up. I will preach at 11 and then a big church and at 4 at another place. They said, come at 7. I said, that will be make it 3 sermons on Sunday. I'm not Superman. You know? I said, no. They said, please come. They insisted. I was very unhappy. I said to my, well, I'm going to go. But I was really unhappy because I was tired. I didn't know what to talk about. So we went there. I preached a very bad sermon, I can tell you, because I didn't like it. But the Lord is so powerful. After I was done, I remember I was done. I wanted to go sit. And the Holy Spirit said, go back there. I was going to sit. And the Holy Spirit said, go back there. You didn't make the altar call. So I went back there. I said, okay, I want to sit. But the Holy Spirit says, there are people here who want to give their lives to the Lord. 46. 46. They were coming, crying. I can't believe this. So I said, from now on, I will preach bad sermons. So that people can save the Lord. God is good. So thank you again for you guys for praying and supporting us. The Lord is doing wonderful things. And then those of you who are not, don't get our emails, Charlotte will be out there. Give you your email or address. When we travel, we give you the dates and the places. You pray ahead of time. I think we are getting that kind of result because you guys are intentionally praying for that. It's not our own power. But this morning, I didn't come for that. I came really to share Luke chapter 15 to you. Just the whole chapter, Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to talk today about the older brother. The older brother. You know the story of the prodigal son. Now I'm going to today talk about the older brother. John chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, He joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light the lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth. And while living, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go out back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the other son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you, and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Let us pray. Father, I ask grace as I present Jesus to your people. Bless us today. Speak to us through the power of your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Today, I will share about the older brother. We talk about the father, we talk about the prodigal son, but today let's focus on the older brother. Charlotte and myself, we have three boys, no girls, three boys. And I can relate to your joy of becoming grandparents. Because see, now we have two grandkids. So, beautiful. Now, we only raised three boys. Grown up now, gone. Because they grew up, now they live by themselves. So, we know a little bit about boys. So if you want to understand the story about this older brother, you have to check them, to kind of look at them together, both of them, compare them a little bit. Compare the older brother to the younger brother, and then I found four things about each one of them. I found four things about the older brother and four things about the younger brother. And then what was interesting is that out of the four, the older brother has three strengths and one weakness only. The older brother, the older brother. Three good stuff in his life. Qualities. Only one flaw. And then the younger brother has three flaws and one good stuff only. Now it can be clear to you, if we ask you to pick one, you're going to pick the older son. Now I'll explain to you why. Four qualities, four things about the older brother. Three good, one bad. Now I'm going to go quickly. The first good thing about the older brother, he is reliable. When you look at verse 25, you see that in the story, he's coming from the field. This boy is reliable. You can count on him. And in verse 29, he also says he works like a slave for his father. Literally, a good boy who works hard. The family farm is in good hands with him. You know you have a future. This boy is business. He's a very reliable boy you can count on. A hard-working guy. Now, he also has another quality. He is submissive. You can see that in verse 29. He says, I have never disobeyed your orders. He listens to dad. I love boys like that. They make your work easy. They are low-maintenance kids. This is a good boy. He works hard. He listens to his parents. And then follow number three, quality. He has good morality. He doesn't fool around. He says, you have never given me anything. I don't party. I just work. This is the kind of boy when everybody else is doing porn. No, he's doing algebra. You know, when all the kids are going wild, no, he's working on his homework. This is a good kid. But he only has one flaw. He's self-righteous. He is aware that he's good. I work hard. I don't fool around. But this son of yours, who messes up everything, you are giving him a second chance? No. Three qualities, three good things, and one weakness only. One, he's self-righteous. And then you go to the second kid. I hope you are not a second born, because second borns have something in them. I don't know what is wrong with it. I'm sorry if you are second born. You know, but there is something there. Now, this second born, he's unpredictable. He just wakes up in the morning and tells that dad, give me half of the money because I've been waiting for you to die so we can get the heritage. You know, dying, die today. Give me the money. Get out of the way. That's literally what it is. I want my heritage because it's taking too long. He is unpredictable. You don't know what he's going to do next. You are always on your kind of worried about him when he goes out because you don't know. The phone rings, trouble. But now this boy, he's unpredictable, but most of all, he's rebellious. He goes to Vegas, gets all the money, does not invest it. He goes to Vegas. He doesn't care how much damage he does to the parents and to other people because he's a rebel. He listens to nobody but himself. And then the third flaw that he has, he's a messed up, morally wrong and wretched kid. He spends the money with prostitutes and doing drugs. This is the last kind of kid you want. He is unreliable. He is rebellious. He's morally wretched. He only has one good thing. He is vulnerable spiritually and emotionally. He acknowledges when he messes up, he says, I'll go back to dad. Verse 17, 18, 19, and 20, you will see. When he really gets stuck, he says, I own it. I messed up. But I'm going to go back to daddy. So now, I ask you, pick one. between the two kids. Do you want the older to raise at home, or do you want the younger? I will take the older one. But actually, the older one is big trouble because he suffers from the biggest of all sin, pride, self-righteousness. You know what self-righteousness does to you? It does five things to you, all of them negative. When you are self-righteous, the first thing that you actually do, you go blind toward your own sins. You don't see your own sins. You only see other people's sins. Self-righteousness creates spiritual moral blindness. You become blind to your own flaws. You don't see them because you are better than the rest of the people. When you become blind spiritually, when you can't see that you have problems, then you know the spiritual blindness does a second thing to you. It makes you incapable of repenting. You're going to repent from what? You don't know your sins. You don't have them. It's the other people who need repentance, not me. I'm fine. I don't do drugs. I don't go out, fool out. You know, I am the future of the country. America will be good if we could have more kids like myself. If everybody in the country was just like me, there will be no problems because I'm just fine. See? That kind of attitude kills you. You don't see. Therefore, you can't repent. The biggest problem we have in the church today is not that people are not Christians. They just don't repent because they don't feel guilty. Or if they feel guilty, they still find an excuse to continue doing what they are doing wrong. Because deep down, we have become blind to the fact that no one is okay. All of us are sinners that need to repent. I'm preaching to myself. I don't have to lie to you. No, I feel I'm better than the rest of the people. You know, I'm not saying this just because I'm preaching. No, I feel that way. I feel, you know, if only the world could be like Paul. The only person who thinks that I'm wrong is my wife. Yeah. Because she looks at me and says, no, you're not okay. I mean, I know you. Because she can see me. I can't see myself. All the foolishness I have, I can't see them. If you really want to know that you are self-righteous, look at how much time you spend criticizing others and not yourself. How much time you spend just about how people are wrong. Self-righteousness makes you blind to your own sins. I lived that way for a long time. And I was not growing spiritually. I was stuck. And I didn't know why. And one day the Lord confronted me and the Lord told me, I'm rebellious. I have to repent. So I repented. And then after that I came back. I was in the basement when I repented. I came up and I told my wife, I said, oh, honey, do you know something? She said, what? Today the Lord told me I am a rebel. But my wife said, but I've been telling you that for 20 years. You never heard it? You know? Huh? I've been telling you that for 20 years that you are a rebel. So you waited for God to tell it to you? I said, I never actually thought I was. I could not see the rebellious heart that I had. Actually, I still have. I am a rebel, but recovering. You know. Yeah. Self-righteousness leads to spiritual blindness that blocks repentance. You can't repent of sins you don't acknowledge. But then if you can't repent of sins that you don't acknowledge, therefore you can't receive grace. Because grace comes to us as we acknowledge that, oh, we are not okay. We need God to be merciful to us. You saw the place there in the text, compassion. The Father had compassion. You will never experience God's compassion until you repent. It's so interesting in the Gospel of Mark, chapter, I think, 1:15 or something. Jesus, the first sermon is repent and believe. I said, why did he start with repent instead of believe and repent? He says, no, repent and believe. Repentance is key. It doesn't matter how many excuses you have come up with about your life. Unless you repent, you will never experience God's tenderness. In the story, do you see something there? That is very interesting. The Father never went to look for his son. He is waiting for him to come. The son experiences tenderness as he comes back. He never went out there to look for him. No. If he's going to die, he's going to die there. He has to come back in order for him to experience compassion. Repentance is key. You got to come back. Then you will notice that the Father is not mad at you. He's been waiting. But notice something there again. When you are blind, you don't see your sin. When you are self-righteous, you become blind. And then you can't repent. And then you can't experience grace. Guess what? You cannot give grace either. Your heart is stone. You are cold. You see, Father, he took his half. Went over there, blew it. There is no second chance. Whatever is left here is mine, not for him. This son of yours squandered the money with prostitutes. There is no second chance. You cannot forgive him. I don't care how much repentance he went through. He's not going to get a thing here. I feel nothing for him. Let him die out there. It is fair. It's in the book. You know, I hear people talking, you know what? Yes. Sinners are messed up. They make terrible mistakes. Yes. They deserve to go to jail. They deserve the electric chair. They deserve all of that. They deserve it. But you are not the judge. Unless you start feeling compassion for sinners, you will never love them. You will never love them. One thing that is literally stopping the gospel from growing in our country and in the world is that we actually don't care. We don't care. They deserve what they're getting. You know what? Actually, you are right. They are guilty. But God says, I'll let you off the hook. I forgive you. You deserve death, but I give you life. And then I want to finish here. When self-righteousness leads to blindness, to the incapacity to repent, incapacity to receive, inability to receive grace, inability to give grace, your Christianity becomes a Christianity of the head. It's all here. The heart is totally dead. Guess what? You can't grow. Your kids don't notice Jesus. Your neighbors don't see Jesus through you. The country doesn't see Jesus through us. Guess what? Nothing changes, but we go backward. The problem that the church has in America, in Africa, all over the world, I go, I preach, we have the same problem. We don't have doctrinal problems. We have submission and obedience problem. We just don't obey. Until my wife feels Jesus in me until my kids can actually feel, not understand, not, no, until they feel dad is oozing Jesus. Dad is oozing the Spirit. Dad is full of him. They will never actually believe what I tell them. I'm not talking perfection. No, nobody is perfect. But until they sense that this dad of ours is all in Jesus, Jesus is real in his life, then they don't need preaching. They come to Jesus quick. Because Jesus is real. So I have a question for you. Why are you dry? Why is your Christianity here and not here? Why are your kids not seeing him in you? Why are your coworkers really just, they just don't see him? I'm not saying this to make you feel bad. I know that feeling of not being okay. I lived in that territory for years of being a Christian in the head only. And looking at my wife in the eyes and seeing that she is desperate. Looking my children in the eyes and seeing that they hate the fact that I am a pastor. Because I couldn't forgive. I could not love. I had no compassion. I had Jesus in the head, but no compassion. Because I was self-righteous and blind. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I am found, and now I see. I speak to you today. You don't have to go home feeling guilty. Come home. You don't have to be self-righteous. Be sinful the way you are. Jesus is going to save you the way you are. Put down the heavy burden of being self-righteous. Receive forgiveness. It's there. It's for us. You repent. Own it. Guess what, Father? I have come home. I have used drugs. I have been with women. I have squandered your money. But I have come home because I know you won't throw me away. Guess what? There was a party. Guess what? In the story, I did not see a single place where the father spoke to the kid. He didn't. I didn't see. I told you so. No. He didn't. Because the heart of God is so big that he literally does not count our sins against us. Whatever you did, how callous your heart has become, the blood of Jesus is so powerful to remove it, to give you instant healing, instant cleansing, instant restoration, instant power, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He doesn't need 10 sessions. No, one word. Come home. Amen.